The baptistry is draining, so it's going to get down to a certain point where it's going to make a really weird noise when the last bit of water goes through. So I meant to turn that drain off before we started the service, and I failed to do that. Or I was hoping it would be done before we started. So we'll see. If the message is short enough, maybe we won't have to deal with it. We'll go from there. I really prayed fervently this morning that the Lord would help me to preach the message this morning without coughing a lot, because I've had some drainage and like a little bit of a head cold or something over the last couple of days, it seemed like, and the Lord really answered those prayers. And I realized when I was about ready to come up here that I didn't really pray that fervently about tonight. So I do pray that the Lord would, as far as is helping me through the message tonight without coughing, but pray that will go well. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 14. Y'all can follow along. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, then I'll lead us in a word of prayer again, asking His blessing over the preaching of His Word. This is part of the message that we looked at last night, or the message we looked at last week, last Sunday night. We'll go back through that and then finish up this study tonight. So, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, the Word of God reads like this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray together before we begin looking at the message tonight. Oh Lord, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. And I pray, Father, now that You would help me to deliver Your Word, that I would have the physical strength and stamina to do so. But Lord, I pray also, additionally, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would use this portion of Your Word that You have for us tonight to, Lord, grow us in the most holy faith. And Father, I pray that perhaps tonight even some would grow stronger in the faith and have greater assurance because of Your Word. Lord, I pray others would realize their sin, their rebellion from You, and their need to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance and to be saved, Lord, tonight from their sins. For we know that Your Word says today is the day of salvation. So, Lord, please move among us according to Your will. We just commit this time to You and pray that You would have Your way in us through this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. As we looked last week, we saw in verse 13 that a Christian is confident concerning eternal life. As we saw there in verse 13, the reason why John wrote this letter. One of the reasons that he states here as to why he wrote the letter, so that we may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that we may know that we have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we might continue to believe that He is that He is the Son of God. In verses 14 through 17, a Christian is confident concerning prayer, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not our merit or our goodness that gives us the ability to have confidence in prayer, but we pray in the name of Jesus, and because we're abiding in Jesus, we are living righteously, seeking to live for Him. We're living and walking in the light, just as He is in the light. Therefore, we come confidently and boldly. One of the things that we saw last week that we made application here was in those following verses where He talks about a sin not leading to death and a sin leading to death, that this is maybe how, in particular, this is worked out or was to be applied for them, where they see a brother who's sinning, a sin not leading to death, they can pray for him, but one who is sinning leading to death or to death, and we talked about last week that that could possibly mean that it is one who has rejected the gospel, who's gone away from truth and of Jesus Christ, and really, if a person has done that, there is no forgiveness outside of Christ for that individual. So we kind of hashed that out some last week, talking about it and some of the different possibilities there. In verses 18 through 20, we come to the third point that we didn't get to last week, but we see a Christian is also confident concerning relationship. And this is his relationship in really three different areas that I'll share with you tonight. All right, so let's look at this confident concerning relationship in verses 18 through 20. And the first area of confidence that we have is our relationship with God. As we pick up there in verse 18, he says, "We know." Now, the word "know" is used 37 times. K-N-O-W is used 37 times in 1 John. John uses it a lot. And he also makes some "we know" statements, about five of them, as a matter of fact, in this epistle, where he says things like this: "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." So these are things that is confident that the church is sure about concerning their relationship with the Lord and how that is lived out. Let's review those real quick so that we can have them in our mind. Chapter 3, verse 2. Y'all turn back over there with me real quick. Chapter 3, verse 2. Where he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there's the first "we know" statement. Verse 14 of chapter 3 is the next one. There he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." All right, so we know that we pass from death to life and because of love, love for the brethren. Chapter 5, verse 18 is the next one, where we are tonight, and then we see these really three right here in verse 18, 19, and 20. If you'll look at these verses, you see here, verse 18 starts with "we know." Go down to verse 19, he says, "we know." And then verse 20, he says, "and we know." So let's see the three things that we know. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Next, in verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then third, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. Those are the three statements right here that conclude the "we know" statements in the gospel, in this first epistle. Now, as we look at this a little bit further, we'll see relationship with God as the first thing that that Christians are confident in. If you're a born-again Christian, you're confident in relationship with God in verse 18. The reason we point this out here is because he says, "Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God." Again, that's that relationship. The idea there is that you've been fathered by God. The devil was once your father. You were under the sway of the wicked one, but God has adopted you and brought you into His family. He has then fathered you so that you are His child. As chapter 3 talks about, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." So this is the first area of relationship that we're confident in, our relationship with God. Why? Because we've been born of Him. I was talking to a man recently about his salvation and whether he was confident in that or not. And, you know, kind of went back and forth a little bit on it. And he said he's always wondering about if he's done, you know, certain things right. If he's done the things that God wants him to do the right way, if he's been obedient and such as that. The thing I asked him was, "I understand that," I said, "but has God saved you? Has God moved in your life to change you?" Because that's really the thing that we need to be asking ourselves a lot of times. It's not whether we walked the aisle at the right time or prayed a prayer at the right time or even got baptized at the right time, but has God intervened in our lives and drawn us to Himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the gospel. And then the man I was talking to, you know, believed that the Lord had done that. So the areas of relationship here, we see I'll give you two P words. The first one is purity. One who's been born of God, is confident of that relationship with God, is a person who pursues purity. Because verse 18 lays that out there. It says that he does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So the first thing is we see that there is this purity in a person's life. I stated this last week, that for a Christian, for a born-again child of God, our relationship with sin is not submission to sin, but it's resistance to sin. Now, we could look at a couple of different places in John and see that John isn't saying that a Christian has reached sinless perfection. We've already been over that a couple of times, and we can refute that very easily by John's own writings, okay? So he's not teaching here a sinless perfection, that a Christian never sins anymore. We could go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And even here in chapter 5, where it says, "A sin not leading to death. If you see a brother committing a sin not leading to death, pray for him that he may receive life." So even right here in these very verses, he shows that there are brothers who may sin, and they can be forgiven of that. So he's talking about our relationship with sin. It should not be one of practicing or pursuing sin, but rather a resistance to it. If you are a Christian, if you believe that you've been born of God, that God has changed you, and yet you find yourself in a state where you are chasing after sin and you are pursuing it, I'm telling you, you are doing something that is counter to who you truly are in Christ. And you need to repent of that and turn back toward the Lord and start pursuing Him more fervently. So we see purity is one area, but the other one is the area of protection. Protection. In the last part of that verse, it says He keeps Himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The word "touch" there means to harm or to injure. The wicked one that he's referring to would be talking about the devil, right? The devil, the god of this world, referred to in various ways in Scripture. But here he writes about keeping himself. The sanctification and the perseverance of the saints is something that happens because God keeps us, yes. But the Scripture does not allow us just to let go and let God, because we as believers must seek to be diligent in the things of the Lord as well. Let me show you a couple of things. If you'll turn over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude real quick, and then I'll take you to 2 Peter. I just know that Baptist is going to start making that weird final draining noise any second, but we'll just enjoy it all together if it happens. In Jude chapter 1, the first chapter, the first verse is Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Okay, you see that? We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Go to the end of the letter, and we can pick up there at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Here the Christians that the Jude is writing to had a responsibility to be diligent in the faith, to build themselves up in the faith. How do we build ourselves up in the faith? Through this book right here. Through fellowship with one another, through prayer, through the disciplines of the Christian life, we build ourselves up in the holy faith. What else are we to do? We are to pray. He tells them here to pray. So as they're building themselves up, as they're praying, being diligent in these things, they're keeping themselves in the love of God. And he goes on. He says they're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, their focus is on the Lord. And as our focus is on the Lord, we're keeping ourselves in Him. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God, as Jude would say. He goes on there in verse 22 to talk about having compassion on some and making a distinction, but others say, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now notice how he ends. He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. See, the thing about the Bible is, folks, that Jesus, God the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're the only ones that are able to present us before Him, holy and without blemish. We can't do that ourselves. But yet, we are to know that that's who we are in Christ, and then we are to seek to live out our lives in accordance with that. Not continuing in sin so that grace may abound, not making light of sin or the work of the devil in the world, but realizing what those things are and striving to keep ourselves in Him. Every one of us, if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized, like we saw Caden be baptized this morning, you've made a profession of faith that your life is no longer yours, but you've been risen with Christ, and you're seeking to walk in newness of life. But so often we can get in the Christian life and the mundane routine of life, and we forget the commitment that we've made. And let it be a reminder every time we see a baptism that we have, if you are a baptized believer, that you have made that commitment. Peter is the second place. Just real quickly, I'll point out something to you there in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. See that? Giving all diligence. We could maybe use that same phrase, keep yourself, by adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, all these things, because if you do, you're making your calling and election sure. All right? So, just wanted to point those out to you very quickly. Now, turn back to 1 John. We've seen purity and we've seen protection, and I feel like I need to point out to you one more passage in John chapter 17. Taking us back to the high priestly prayer, where Jesus here is praying for the church, the present and the future church. And He prays something along what John writes here in verse 12 of John 17, the high priestly prayer. By the way, if you don't know where the high priestly prayer is, you should know where that is located in your Bibles. John 17, because it's a very powerful chapter that you should be familiar with as a Christian. Verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then we drop down to verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. All right? So Jesus prayed that the Father would keep those whom the Father had given to Christ, keep them from the wicked one. If you turn back to 1 John now, chapter 5, we see there in verse 18 that he says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So, this is an answer to, or corresponding to what Jesus prayed in John 17. The next area of relationship is in verse 19. It's the relationship with sin and the devil. In verse 19 it says, and we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And, well, we'll stop right there. So we see our relationship with sin and the devil. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We who were once a part of the world have now changed relationship, and we are now a part of the family of God. The world still is under the sway of the wicked one, but we are no longer under the sway of the wicked one because we are of God. So he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is the devil, This is the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him in John's gospel. Paul would call him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you look around with your eyes open at all spiritually, you see that this world is opposed to Christ. And why is it opposed to Christ? Because the god of this world, the Lord has given control over this world. Now, I want to make sure I preface that to say anything and everything that the devil does, he does only if he's permitted to do so by God. All right? Now, Peter, he was sifted as wheat. Why was he sifted as wheat? Because Jesus allowed him to be done that. It said the devil had asked him, Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21 or 22, and the devil had asked Christ that he could sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus says that he would, but that he would be restored. And then that is exactly what happened when Peter denied Christ. And Peter was distraught over that. But then Jesus took him and restored him back into the fold, into a place of leadership. So the Lord allowed Satan to do that, just as we see with Job. So we need to always realize that. Third area of relationship is this in verse 20. It's the relationship with Jesus. Let's just read through these verses, verse 20, and then we'll go to the last verse, 21. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's a powerful statement. And I'll ask you this question tonight. Can you say, or can you agree with that statement yourself? Can you read it saying that we know that the Son of God has come? Can you say that yourself positively? Yes. I know. I am a part of the we. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, that we can know God. I want you to turn over, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let's read a couple of verses here. It's amazing, isn't it, how much John's words overlap with one another. Not really, considering he's the same author of both books. But in John 17, we'll notice here what he says. Well, I'll start at verse 1, 17th chapter of John. It says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come.'" And again, this is in the high priestly prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." You see, this verse or this passage tells us that eternal life begins right now if you know who Jesus Christ is. It has already begun. If you are in a relationship with the eternal God, then eternal life has begun for you. But if you are not in that relationship, if you do not know the One who is true, then that eternal life, it's not yours. It's not something you possess. You don't know the One who is true. You can only know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know Him because Christ gives us that eternal life and gives us that ability to know Him. Verse 2 kind of lays that out. In chapter 17, he says, "As You have given Him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given Him." Now, if you'll flip back to 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's so many things in this world that we're looking for. One of the things that many young people in particular are looking for is what is true. What is right? What is true? The place that you will find truth is in God. You find the God of the Bible through Christ, His Son, and it's there that you find truth and the essence of all truth that is in the world. Points of application are this. Number one, our confidence in prayer is directly linked to and determined by our belief in the name of Jesus Christ. So our confidence in prayer is directly linked to and determined by our belief in the name of Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you that we don't just believe in Jesus to be saved, but we believe in Jesus to live for Him. We believe in Jesus to pray to the Father. We do so not because of our merit, but because of the merit of the Son, Jesus Christ. And then if we're living in that relationship with Him, we're seeking to live out righteously, as John has talked about, live a righteous life. Number two, a Christian's relationship with sin should be one of resistance, not submission. Unbelievers must find freedom from sin in the Son of God through faith. So, Christians resist sin, but if you are not in Christ, you cannot resist sin to any eternal good. You must find forgiveness through Christ first. And then once you have done that, you are actually empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist sin, to know Christ and to abide in Him and to resist sin. Number three is this. The born-again child of God has changed relationship status with three persons. You've changed your relationship status with God. You've changed your relationship status with the devil. And then finally, you have changed your relationship status with the Son of God. Ask yourself these questions. Have these relationships changed in your life? If they have not, I can tell you again tonight afresh that today is the day of salvation. Those relationships, which are the most important relationships in the world, can be changed if you will believe in the Son, the one whom Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to save sinners. Finally, we end this book with verse 21, where John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. It seems with John that if you're not worshiping the true God, then you're worshiping some false idol. One way or the other. And it's true for us today as we will make an idol out of anything and everything. And I'll just leave you with a statement of a Steve Lawson. I saw it on Facebook in a meme, I guess, and I'm going to give you a part of it. But Steve Lawson's a fine preacher of our day. But he said this, that we cannot be idle about our idols. So, whatever idol, sex, money, food, possessions, people, clothing, whatever our idols might be, let's not be idle about them. John tells his hearers, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen? That's all I have for you this evening. We'll conclude there, and we finish before the baptistry disturbed the recording. So praise the Lord for that. Let me pray for us tonight, and we'll be dismissed. As a matter of fact, I'd like to ask Brother David if he would pray for us tonight as we are dismissed and as we go about our way this week.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this study in your word. We praise you, God, for how you reveal it to us, and I pray, Lord, you illuminate it further to our hearts and minds and spirits, that we would not only believe it, but we would live it out, that you would grow us in being sanctified, becoming more like Christ. Forgive us where we fail you and others. I pray, God, that you would purify us and truly keep us from idols, Lord, that we would hold you above any other desire we have, any other passion we have, any other thing or person that is important to us. I pray, God, we would love you with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. And I pray, God, we would love others as ourselves. I thank you, God, for our pastor, Eric. I pray you would bless him, heal him, keep him as he travels to Virginia with his family. And I pray, Lord, you would bless us here tonight. We thank you, God, for your promised presence with us even now. We thank you, Lord, for your indestructible word, the word of God. And I praise you, God, that you keep us despite anything this world offers or tempts us with, and you are with us. And we praise you for that even now. Thank you for your Son, the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would walk with him as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.